So this is something completely different, okay? And we're going to trust that the Holy Spirit is going to use it and take these words and these kind of thoughts and use it in your heart, in your mind, so that you will be a more confident prayer and that you will know the God to whom you're praying better. I wanted to start with a story. Perhaps you've heard this story about Her Majesty the Queen. I love this story. Evidently, the Queen was at her Sandringham estate, and she went into the little shop at the Sandringham estate, and she was doing whatever she was doing, buying sweets or whatever she did, and a tourist came up to her, and as they tell the story, it's always an American tourist, so we'll say it's an American tourist. American tourist comes up to her and says, "Do you know, you look exactly like the Queen." And she said, without missing a beat, she said, "How very reassuring," and walked out. And I always feel sorry for that American tourist because, you know, here she was talking to the person that she probably most wanted to talk to at Sandringham and didn't even know it. And so before we think about prayer, it is good to know to whom we are trying to communicate. It is good to know and to refresh our minds. So how do we know God? The Bible tells us to look to Jesus. And the first place I'm going to look, and I didn't actually mark it out. I'm having a little bit of trouble with this thing. But anyway, we're going to go there, is Colossians. And you don't have to look there yet because I'm going to have you use your Bibles. But I'm just going to jabber on for a moment while I find Colossians. And the reason why we know to look to Jesus is because that's what the Bible tells us to do. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, it says, "The Son," that's Jesus, "the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible." How do we know what God's like? We look to the image of the invisible God. We look to Jesus to know. And it's not just St. Paul who's writing this letter to the Colossians that tells us to look to Jesus. Jesus himself tells us to look to him. He says things like, "I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And he says this extraordinary statement, "Before Abraham was, I am," using the ancient name for the unknowable, all-powerful, all-everything God, "I am." Before Abraham was, "I am." So he is claiming to be God. And when we talk in prayer, we can know something about him because of Jesus. And we need to look to Jesus to know God. The Bible also says that God's fullness dwells in him. And through Jesus' death and resurrection, we come to the Father. We have access to God. And so do you see what I'm saying? Do you see the good news in that? He's done it. We try and come to God, but he's already made a way for us to know him. And I know some of us know that, but let's enjoy that moment. He has done it. He's opened the way through Jesus. He's already figured out a way for us to come to know and be in his presence. That is a relief. It's not all down to us. So on the onset of this little talk, I want you to take a Bible and we're going to look at Jesus, little episodes from Jesus's life. And I'm going to ask you to pick one of these. They're all in the same area. There are four different episodes in just a few short verses. And if you turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 8, Matthew chapter 8, starting with verse 23, there are four different episodes and your Bible should have little headings. There's Matthew 8 verses 23 to 27. There's Matthew 8 verses 28 to 34. There's Matthew 9 verses 1 to 8. And there's Matthew 9, 1 to 13. So in those verses, you have four different episodes. I'd like you to take whatever one or two, if you want, of those little episodes. They really happened in Jesus's life. And I want us for a minute to spend a minute reading that, whatever one you choose, and ask yourself, what can you say about Jesus? Just looking at this episode, what can you tell us, what could you say to somebody about who he is, what his character is? What are his abilities? What's important to him? I'm going to give you a few minutes to read one of these episodes, or maybe two of them, and then on your tables, I would like you to discuss what you found. Something about Jesus's character, something about his ability, something about what he cares about. Again, we're doing this so that we can know the one to whom we're praying, okay? Just take a few minutes and go. As you looked at these stories, maybe you took the story about Jesus calming the storm or restoring the two demon-possessed men, the healing and the forgiveness of the paralyzed man, or the calling of the tax collector Matthew. I hope you saw things like Jesus' power to control the weather, Jesus' compassion on the demon-possessed, those who were really troubled in spirit, his power over those forces of evil. Maybe you thought about his ability to bring calm in a chaotic situation, or Jesus' concern for the healing of the paralyzed man. His actual physical healing was only surpassed by his power and authority to pronounce forgiveness. Jesus reaching out and welcoming Matthew, this unpopular, unchurchy, unsort of saved person. Jesus went out of his way to get the unlikely candidates and bring them in. He says his desire is for mercy and not sacrifice. And as we take, this is just 24 verses of the whole Bible. Doesn't it tell us a lot about who our God is and what his priorities are, and the kind of power that he has and the kind of love he has and the kind of desire he has that people be made whole and right? Isn't that wonderful? I mean, how wonderful that we are this is who we come to when we need to pray. And when we want to pray is somebody who's like that. Isn't that fantastic? Never lose sight of the one to whom we are praying is one of power, of love, of taking the unlikely, of taking the person who's really troubled in spirit and making them whole and bringing them in. Isn't it wonderful that that's who our God is? So we've looked at that. I'm going to flip back a page or two to Matthew 6 and see what Jesus says about prayer himself. We've looked at Jesus. We're going to look at what he says about prayer. And I'm going to read it out. I'm looking at this part of the Sermon on the Mount. It's Matthew chapter 6. And I'm going to read from verse 5. And when you pray, this is Jesus speaking, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. When you pray, go into your room. When you pray, go into your room. And the room that he's actually speaking about, which isn't clear from this translation, but it is clear that the room he's speaking about is a storeroom. It's a room in the middle of the house that has no windows. When you go into that room, when you go into the storeroom, the place where there's no windows, and close the door, he's saying, go and do your praying in secret. Nobody needs to see you. No one can see you. Personal prayer is done secretly. There's nobody there to check up on you to see whether you've done it or not. There's no peer pressure, good or bad, to go to that praise evening or go to the prayer meeting. You might want to go for all sorts of good or bad reasons. But secret prayer, personal prayer, is done where only God can see you and only God will reward you. You won't get your reward here. So here's the question. How much time do you spend in that kind of personal prayer? I want to talk a little bit about my own prayer life. In my early 20s, I came to Christ in a much fuller way. I intellectually believed that Jesus died for me. I knew that I needed a Savior. I knew my life was a wreck and I needed him to fix it. I joined a church. I joined a Bible study. I was serving in my church. I was giving some money to the church. I was living a Christian life. But at the same time, I started having what I would now identify as panic attacks. And I would be overcome with fear, anxiety, anger, all sorts of things. And it was a terrible thing. And I had no idea of how to match what I believed intellectually and knew to be true with what I was experiencing. I had no idea how to do that. I didn't know how to get the help that I needed. The only thing I knew how to do was just to pray, help, help. It's terrible. And what I realized is that although I was a Christian and I prayed functionally, I didn't have a prayer life. And I didn't have a prayer life, but I did have a friend named Louise. Now, my friend Louise lived in Boston. I lived in New York City, and she lived in Boston. So I used to call her up distraught, upset, crying, angry, worried, fearful. Whatever I was feeling that day, I would call up Louise. And the reason why I called her is because she clearly did have a living relationship with God. Her prayers were so different from mine. They were full of life and full of hope. And I really think that she taught me how to pray. She taught me about praying God's truth into my situation. She taught me how to honestly pour out my heart to him, with the expectation that God hears me and that he will answer me. And I used to be on the phone in my room in New York City. And as she talked, she was so filled with truth and hope and life that I would take notes on the conversation. And I would grab whatever scrap of paper or back of an envelope and I'd be scribbling, pray this and pray this way. And I'd write it all down as she was speaking. And I'd sometimes say, well, could you say that again? I didn't get it. And I would have these scraps of crumpled up paper and backs of envelopes and unopened bank statements and all sorts of crazy things. And I would keep them with me. I called them my Louise notes. And I would stick them in my handbag. And when I would go on the subway or on the bus or something, and I would start to feel anxious, I would pull out my Louise notes and I would pray through my Louise notes, and I could see that I was starting to learn how to pray honestly, how to pour out my heart, how to start to trust God with his promises in the world. And I really say that that's where my prayer life began. And I want to share with you a couple of my prayers from that time, okay? And you can see how it's changing from just a help prayer into a prayer of relationship and reliance. Lord, this is your day. You made it. You know all my fears and struggles. Let me rejoice and be glad. You already know what will happen, and you are in control. Here's another one. Lord, my heart is full of anger and worry. It's too much for me. I'm scared. But your word says that you, God, are bigger than my heart. Please help me to trust you. Here's another one. Lord, I've sinned again. I'm sorry. Thank you that your mercies are new every morning. Help me to trust you when you say that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Did I see answers to those prayers and others? Yes, I did. But not all prayers were answered. And I want to speak for a moment about some unanswered prayers. I think God often He will always answer prayers. He answers them by saying yes. Sometimes he answers them by saying wait, doesn't he? We have to wait. And sometimes it's a gradual answer of just persisting on in prayer. But there's sometimes where God doesn't seem to be saying anything and we're afraid he's saying no. And sometimes there's good reasons for that. And I want to talk just for a moment about why God may do that. One cause for God not answering a prayer that we've prayed for and longed for is because it's not good for us. It's not good for us. And sometimes we can see that those things are not good for us. I mean, you know, if you're praying to have an affair with somebody else's husband, I mean, that's just not a good thing. That's obvious, right? But there's some things that are good things, but they may not be good for us right now or ever. And that's a hard thing. And what do we do when that happens? But there's sometimes when there's idols in our lives, when good things become the dominant thing, where good things take the place of a loving and good God. And how do you know if you've got an idol in your life? Well, let me ask you a question. Where does your mind go when it doesn't have to go anywhere in particular? What do you start to think about? Where does your mind go when you're standing in a queue? When you're resting in bed? Where does your mind go? Does it go to financial worries? Does it replay a conversation? Do you think about what you would do if you won that lottery? What would be the first thing you buy? Do you think about having sex with somebody that isn't your husband? Where does your mind go? It's a good thing to ask, because oftentimes that will show you where your heart is. And you can start praying about that. Another way you know that you have an idol in your life, if you say, I won't be happy. I can't be happy. I can't imagine myself being happy unless this happens, or unless that situation changes, unless the kids get off drugs, or unless I get this job, or unless my husband stops doing this or starts doing that, or unless I have a husband. For me, that was it. I couldn't imagine. I had an idol in my life in my 20s, and I thought, I can't imagine being happy unless I was married. Now, marriage is a good thing, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing. It's given by God. But it's not meant to be the ultimate thing. And I had to learn, God did not give me a husband for a good long time. Becca was at my wedding, and we've only been married for 15 years. I got married when I was 43 years old. God didn't give me a husband for a long time, and I prayed earnestly. But I prayed because I thought it was the most important thing. I thought I couldn't be happy. And God wanted to teach me something, that he's the Lord. He won't have any rivals. He doesn't, we know we're not supposed to have idols. You say, I don't have an idol. I haven't made a graven image. I know it's the Ten Commandments, all that sort of stuff. But God says he will work in us to root out these things in our lives and to put them in their proper place. That's what most idols are. They're good things in the wrong place. So here's a prayer that I had to learn how to pray about marriage. No good thing, Lord, do you withhold from those who love you and are called according to your promise. Lord, you know I want to be married. It is a good thing. But you say you won't withhold any good thing from those that love you. Help me, Lord, to trust you that marriage must not be good for me right now. Help me to believe that you love me in my longing. Do you see how what's happening there? It's saying, here's a good thing. Lord, I'm going to submit it to you. I want it. There's nothing wrong with marriage, isn't there? But it's using some of the truths of the Bible to inform our prayers, understanding the character of God and what he has promised to inform our praying. So back and forth my prayers went. God's truth in my life and his word, my pain and his promise, my talking and sometimes his silence, my silence and his word, my tears and his grace, my asking and his giving of himself. Slowly, as I spent regular time in personal prayer, I too developed a living relationship. The Holy Spirit was at work in me, even in me. I did see some answers to prayer, but more than that, I began to experience the true purpose of prayer. As I spent time in prayer and got to know Him, the loving, powerful God who gives good gifts to all His children, God began to change my heart from just wanting things from God to wanting God Himself. And this is the goal of all prayer: that we might know Him as He truly is, good, faithful, forgiving, worthy of all our attention, strong and kind, and that we might have a closer relationship with Him. That's the goal of prayer, not just getting stuff. And cultivating personal prayer in our life gives us spiritual roots. As we do this prayer over and over again, as we spend time alone, away from everybody else, it develops roots, deep roots, so that we're not buffeted by life's circumstances. We can start to discern, we have a better opportunity to discern God's voice and His promptings as we test them against the grid and through the grid of Scripture. We can help other people. We can become prayers and intercessors for other people. And we also have more to share of our faith because we will have spent time with God Himself. There's no glory in this in the world, but our Heavenly Father rewards us. How does He reward us? With Himself, with knowing the Lord of the universe. Now, imagine you woke up one day and you said, okay, today's the day. Let's go on a holiday. It's mid-June, it's sunny out today, and let's go. Everybody in the car, let's pack up. We're going to the Lake District, or we're going to head out to the airport. We're going to Butlins, or we're going to, wherever you're going to go. You haven't made any reservations. You haven't made any plans. You don't have a map. Well, now, I'm all for spontaneity, but a holiday, and a good holiday, requires some planning, at least. And a good prayer life requires planning. And I want to suggest that we need to be intentional about this kind of secret personal prayer. We need to be proactive. It takes some work. There's no easy answers. You just have to do it. It's really good to pick a time, regular time, daily time, a place to pray, and even a sort of program. What am I going to do in my prayers? What am I going to do? If we just wait for the right time or when we feel like praying in this way, if we rely on spontaneity, I think it will get squeezed out of our day. And I have to say that sometimes planning prayer means saying no to other things that take up your time, because we can all fill our time. The management gurus say that you need to prioritize your schedule, but I would go so far as to say you need to schedule your priorities. And hopefully the joy and the wonder of knowing the Lord and having Him direct your life will be a priority for you. And you know it's a priority when you start scheduling it. So as we end, I just want to do another exercise for you, but this one is on your own. And we've got paper on each table and some pencils, I hope. And I want to end by having you read this chapter in Matthew, this bit that I've just read out loud, Matthew chapter 6, and starting with verse 5, and it's the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? We all know that. And I would like you to read it slowly on your own, maybe once or twice, maybe take just a portion of that, maybe just a verse of the Lord's Prayer, just one verse, maybe even just a phrase. Just some small bit. Read it slowly and quietly. Maybe read it once or twice. Notice, what does it say about God? What example may there be to follow? What command may there be to be obeyed? What promise might there be to be believed? And I'm just showing you kind of the things that I do for my own prayer life. So I take a bit of scripture and I read, and it may just be a phrase. It may be a paragraph, but nothing more than a paragraph. What does it tell me about who God is or a promise I need to believe? And I meditate on it. So I read the Bible, and then I meditate on what the Bible says. Now, meditate isn't like yoga, sort of closing your eyes. It's thinking. It's doing something. It's taking that and thinking about it before I pray about it. And I ask myself two questions. How would my life be different if I really, really believed this? If I really, really incorporated this truth into my life? How would my life be different? And the second question that I ask myself is, why is God showing me this today? I look at a passage. I pick out even maybe a word or a phrase. I think about what that means. I actively think. What would that mean for me? Why is God showing it to me today? What does he have for me today? Martin Luther, the great reformer, used to take one word of the Lord's Prayer. He'd take the first word, our, which means that we're together. We're joined together. You know, and he have all these different reflections. Then he'd take the word father. Oh, well, this father, he's not just a ruler. He's, you know, and he'd let his mind think about these things for a minute. And he did it word by word. I don't suggest that you do that unless you want to, but you can do it however you want to do. But we're going to just do a little bit of time in prayer. And once you get past the meditation stage, then you pray it in. So you've read, you've thought about things, and you've incorporated that truth into whatever you're praying. Now, some of you are old hats at this, I'm sure, and better at it than me. But I wanted to leave us with a time of just doing that, to actually pray today. God wants us to pray today. He wants you to pray today. He knows what your situation is. He loves you, and he's here right now. So can you take just about 2 or 3 minutes to pray? Look at the Lord's Prayer, take one verse, take one phrase, and just, what is it saying about God? What is it saying about you? What would your life look like if you really incorporated this into your life? And why might God be saying it to you today? And then pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your character, for who you are. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, the invisible God being made visible to us. We thank you for his power and his saving work. We thank you, God, that you give good gifts to us, that all good things come from you. We thank you that you, by the power of your Spirit, are here walking amongst us. It's as if you're looking gently over our shoulders and into our hearts to know exactly what's on each person's mind. We don't know what the other person is facing, but you do, Lord. And you are meeting with each one of us, and we thank you for that. And we pray that as we muddle along, you might continue to meet with us, that you might help us to find a regular time and place for this private prayer that nobody else can see, nobody else knows, and that you reward us with spiritual roots, that we know you, we know your truth, and we can stand on it. We pray for those of us who are struggling with idols. We can't take our mind off of certain situations, certain needs or desires. Lord, help us to keep praying until we can say, thy will be done. Thy will be done on earth, in my life, in my family life, as it is in heaven. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. To you, O Lord, be all the glory and honor, and may we be changed women because we have met with you, and that we keep meeting with you in honesty and in reliance of your grace and your love. In Jesus' name, amen.